Let us pray. Father, as we come before you now, as we turn to your word for guidance and strength and hope, Father, would you guide our hearts and have our attention fully on you, on your truth, so that your Spirit may freely apply everything that we need for life and godliness through your word, through what we have before us from this wonderful chapter in Ruth, chapter 3. Father, help us. Help us to understand what you have to say for us, and also help us to live it, even in these difficult days when your people also are being challenged to sometimes maybe question your goodness, but we know better. We know that you are always good. And Lord, we ask that you will strengthen our hearts with this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The viral pandemic we are dealing with is not a good thing. In fact, it is evil. It is a natural evil. As God's people, we are praying that the Lord will remove it at his appointed time. Yet at the same time, we are also praying that he would accomplish his purposes through it. And he will. Only in this sense, the knowledge that the virus is still out there can make any sense. Yes, you heard it right. The ongoing temporal presence of the virus can only be a blessing in disguise as far as God's good and just purposes are concerned. Consider the following few observations that the reality of the virus has provided us with by the sovereign ordination and permission of God. The following thoughts are not meant to minimize the suffering and pain that is occurring because of the evil of the coronavirus, but they are meant to point out some of the benefits people may receive because of its presence. Because of the virus, many families are spending more time with each other. Because of the virus, the environment is experiencing some sort of a minor relief from the levels of pollution that normally happen. Many companies are not working as they did before, and that includes the number of cars and aircrafts used these days in commuting and travel. Because of the virus, the legal freedom to perform abortions is being challenged in some places in the U.S. as officials try to redirect health resources to where they are needed the most. Similarly, in Canada, there seems to currently exist a limitation to abortion-related services. Think of this possible scenario. Anticipate one day a mother telling her daughter that she chose to keep her alive because of the viral pandemic, since she was not able to receive her abortion service on time. Because of the virus, about 20 days ago, Pope Francis encouraged the people who cannot get to confession because of the coronavirus lockdown or another serious reason that they can go directly to God through prayer. Did you hear that? They could go now because of the virus situation, because they could not go, the faithful, the Catholic faithful could not go anymore to church. The Pope advised his people that they would be able now to pray directly to God, be specific about their sins, and request pardon, thus experience God's loving forgiveness. It's biblical, right? To go directly to God in prayer. And we've been doing this as evangelicals all along. Because of the virus, we are hearing and reading about more people praying to the Lord and investing serious time and thought in their relationship toward God. It is certain that the Lord is reaching out to the hearts of people. It is certain that the Lord is, quote unquote, speaking to people through the dangerous situation we are all facing. One can only imagine at the moment the spiritual blessings some people will reap in spite of the uncertain and even difficult times everyone is living in. Suffice it to say that if one soul turns to Christ by listening to God's word regarding salvation, then the present situation would have been used by God to bless such a person. After all, the worth of one soul is far greater than the whole world itself. So, would the death of people in general and loved ones in particular be of any joy? The answer is, of course, no. However, the Lord is able to work out blessing even when death occurs in the lives of His very own. And that is a truth that we derive even from the particular book that we are in, the book of Ruth. We see this truth clearly in the experiences of Naomi, who lost her husband and two sons, and Ruth, who also lost her own husband. They experience the fact that the Lord is able to work out blessing even when death occurs in their own lives. We've already looked at Ruth 3, verses 1 to 5, a few weeks ago. But to highlight the immediate context for the rest of the chapter, let's read these verses again. Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman, with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your best clothes, and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man, until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." She said to her, "All that you say, I will do." In this chapter, there are three ways through which the goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized in our lives. We have already considered the first way. The goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized through wise counsel, as we see it in verses 1 to 5 through the wise counsel of Naomi given to Ruth. The Lord leads us also through the wise counsel of people. And may we learn of such good advice and avoid much trials and trouble for ourselves. Number two, in verses 6 to 13, we see the second way through which the goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized, and it is through godly actions. The goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized through godly actions. Look at verse 6. So she went down, that is Ruth, to the threshing floor and did according all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. Ruth demonstrates unquestionable obedience to the will of her mother-in-law. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. Naomi wisely capitalizes on the joyful time of winnowing barley at the threshing floor by suggesting to Ruth what to do in order to approach a merry-hearted Boaz. And Boaz, it says in verse 7, lied down at the end of the heap of grain for the sake of protecting it from thieves. Here's a question. Did Boaz eat, get drunk, and his heart was merry because it was attached to wine, or was it due to the particular occasion? As a godly man, he would not get drunk. We can safely assume he drank within the limits. He was happy because it was harvest season, a blessed occasion indeed. This was significant in light of the famine of the previous seasons. In Deuteronomy 16:15, the word of God reminds God's people that the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands, so that you will be altogether joyful. What is the meaning of the act of uncovering the feet as we see it in verse 7? It is Ruth's way to propose to Boaz so that he would act in a godly way and perform his responsibility of the kinsman redeemer, and that according to the word of God. Boaz is a close relative. That is, he is a kinsman redeemer. As a close relative, as a kinsman redeemer, Boaz can redeem, according to the law of God, the family of Elimelech and Mahlon, the original husband of Ruth, by virtue of a levirate marriage. We discussed this as we looked previously in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10. And also, Boaz can redeem Elimelech's land that needed to be sold by Naomi because of economic hardship. And this we also see in Leviticus 25. There's a provision for that in the Word of God in Leviticus 25, verses 23 to 28. And we will look at this more in chapter 4. Then in verse 8 it says, "It happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet." Just imagine Boaz's surprise. This is not something which happens all the time. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maid. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Again, a close relative, a kinsman redeemer, is someone who had the right to redeem the family of the deceased, Mahlon, the former husband of Ruth, in order to preserve the dead husband's name by marrying Ruth as the kinsman redeemer. Now, as you see, it's all in the open. And Ruth indicates that she desires to marry Boaz when she says, "Spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." She reminds Boaz of his godly duty to marry her according to the levirate law of Deuteronomy 25. The goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized through godly actions. God often works through the godly actions of his people to show the goodness of his sovereign and kind providence. Ruth's proposal to marry Boaz was not a normal Israelite custom. Not at that time, of course. However, Naomi and Ruth realized Boaz's reluctance in making the first move. And Ruth had to listen to the wise counsel of her mother-in-law and make the move herself. Ruth said to Boaz, "So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." And she proposed to Boaz to claim her as his wife in levirate marriage. Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." Boaz again uses the expression "my daughter" to point out to their age difference. Earlier in Ruth 2:8, he had done that when he had said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids." What does Boaz refer to by saying, "You've shown your last kindness to be better than the first"? It refers to Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, the Lord, and now also to Boaz himself. Was Boaz's response to Ruth that she did not go after younger men and indicative of his own concern to marry Ruth? Or was it a general statement about her purity and loyalty to the family of the deceased husband? Probably both. And Boaz praises Ruth for her determination to honor the family of her deceased husband by not going after younger men for marriage, as we see that from verse 10. When we show kindness to others in the name of the Lord, that invites the blessing of godly people toward us, we who demonstrate such kindness. Ruth did not engage in immorality. Neither did she desire to marry outside the family. Also, she appeals for levirate redemption from an older and godly man, and that is Boaz. And Boaz says to her in verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." A woman of excellence. Hence the testimony of Ruth that she was a woman of excellence, a woman who was above reproach with all the people of Bethlehem. Speaking of a woman of excellence, we read about her in Proverbs 31:10. It says, "An excellent wife, who can find, for her worth is far above jewels." Boaz's reluctance to propose to Ruth first may have been an indication of uncertainty because of his older age. Maybe he was not sure whether Ruth would have wanted him, since he was, in fact, an older gentleman. But it seems he had another reason for not making that first move. Look at verse 12. It says, "Now it is true," this is Boaz speaking to Ruth, "now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I." Again, a close relative means a kinsman redeemer, somebody who could redeem Ruth by marrying her through the provision of the levirate marriage. The word levirate comes from brother-in-law. And in that way, she would have a home, and her husband's name, the deceased husband's name, would have been preserved through Boaz as she would bear children. Now, Boaz says, "Yes, I am a close relative, but there is another one who is closer than I." This could have been the chief reason as to why Boaz did not propose to Ruth before she made the move first. Also, as stated earlier, the fact that he was an older man seemed to have kept him back from proposing, as evidenced by verse 10. Because in verse 10, if we remember, Boaz said to Ruth, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." Obviously, Ruth, this shows, according to the testament of Boaz, that she was a younger lady compared to him. As a godly man, in words and actions, Boaz deferred to someone else who was nearer in his relationship to Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. Boaz said to Ruth in verse 13, "Remain this night, and when morning comes, if he," that is the closer kinsman redeemer, "if he will redeem you, good, let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. As the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives, lie down until morning." Boaz caringly assumes the responsibility to protect Ruth by keeping her with him that night. He shows maturity in the way he suggested to see whether the close relative would redeem Ruth first. His seriousness to do what is godly is attested by the most binding pledge of, "as the Lord lives," as we see it in verse 13. This was the most solemn binding oath of a Jewish person that he could or she could make a vow, as attested by many other Old Testament examples. When Boaz says, "As the Lord lives," that is a vow that cannot be changed. Otherwise, there will be repercussions, consequences, if that vow is broken. And Boaz knows fully well the implications of breaking that kind of a vow. All that shows is that he is serious in desiring to marry Ruth. He is serious before the Lord and before Ruth herself. Boaz resolves not to let Ruth without a redeemer, either by witnessing the close relative marry her or by having her for himself as his own wife. What a man of godly actions, words, and attitudes Boaz is. God was surely working through his godly actions and decisions. Speaking of Boaz's godly actions, Pastor Warren Wiersbe writes, I quote, "Boaz," he says, "didn't withhold this problem from Ruth, for he didn't want her to return home with false hopes in her heart. Joy and peace that are based on ignorance of the true facts are but delusions that lead to disappointments. The great concern of Boaz was the redemption of Ruth, even if another kinsman redeemer had to do it." End of quote. All this speaks highly of Boaz's godliness. The goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized through godly actions. Third, the goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized through patient trust. I repeat, that's verses 14 to 18 in chapter 3 of the book of Ruth. The goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized through patient trust. So, verse 14 says, "She lay at his feet until morning and rose before one could recognize another. And he said, 'Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Ruth obediently slept at Boaz's feet until morning in response to his word." Boaz's statement, "Let it not be known that the woman came," is indicative of his cautiousness to protect the integrity of both Ruth and himself. His statement is meant to protect the integrity of their characters from the unnecessary gossip of the people. Here's a practical lesson for us. Christians must abstain from every form of evil, lest they give a wrong impression to unbelievers and to believers regarding their faith. Also, a person who desires to have godly character and a biblically based leadership must consider what people might say against his integrity as a servant of God. And Boaz, as we have seen thus far, is such a man. "Again," he said, Boaz said to Ruth, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. Boaz's generosity is emphasized again in the way he provided for her 6 measures of barley before she left the field and went into the city. What does the 6 measures of barley refer to in quantity? The Hebrew text gives no standard of measurement regarding the quantity of the 6 measures of barley. That is why the New American Standard Bible, the translation I'm using to quote from here, just says 6 measures of barley. Whatever the quantity of the barley was that Boaz gave to Ruth, and she took it to Naomi, that was a good indication of his care for Ruth. Why make his potential bride toil in gleaning for food when he can freely give it to her, and that in abundance? When she came to her mother-in-law, verse 16, she said, How did it go, my daughter? Ruth returned to Naomi, and Naomi asked her, How did it go, my daughter? And Ruth told her all that the man, that is Boaz, had done for her. Notice what she asks her. How did it go, my daughter? Naomi literally asks Ruth, Who are you, my daughter? Who are you, my daughter? That's in the Hebrew. Upon a return from meeting with Boaz. Why does Naomi ask Ruth, Who are you? After coming back home from her meeting with Boaz, what does she mean by this statement? Well, basically, she wanted to find out if she was still Ruth the widow, or maybe her marital status, her marital state, was about to change by becoming Boaz's wife. She said, These 6 measures of barley he gave to me. For he said, Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Boaz's statement, Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed, was not recorded in verse 15, as we have it stated in verse 17 by Ruth. It was not recorded in verse 15 at the time he gave Ruth the 6 measures of barley, but apparently Boaz had said it to Ruth. This shows his care for Naomi as a close relative and a widow. Plus, it is a good way to prepare the heart of the mother-in-law as the time approaches for Boaz to possibly marry Ruth. Then she said, wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, because he's a godly man. He want to do what is right. He will do. He wants to do what is right. For the man will not rest until he has settled it today. Naomi's statement about Boaz, that he would not rest until he has settled it today, is a testimony of the integrity of Boaz. He will follow up on his word. That's what it means. She says to Ruth, Wait, my daughter, exercise a patient trust in the Lord. And a patient trust in the Lord was required on Ruth's part and Naomi's as to how the Lord would unveil his will in their lives. It is far better to patiently wait for the Lord's direction rather than to hastily do what one desires against the will of God and then to suffer the consequences. Isn't it so with us? Isn't it so with us? Sometimes we desire to run ahead of God by impatiently taking matters in our own hands. What are then the results? We hurt ourselves and get hurt in the process of our disobedient haste in doing things our own way. Instead, we should patiently wait upon the Lord to guide us through His sovereign and kind providence. After all, our God is a good God, and He is fully trustworthy. The goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized through patient trust. That's verses 14 to 18. The goodness of God's sovereign and kind providence is often realized in our lives through wise counsel, godly actions, and as we just saw, patient trust. Boaz, the godly man, Boaz was ready to do his part as a kinsman redeemer for Ruth the Moabitess. We shall see in chapter 4 how he and Ruth will marry and have a son, Obed, who will become King David's grandfather, the ancestor of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer, who, as the God-man, redeemed us from our sins and gave us a sure hope for the future. As kinsmen, Jesus Christ is related to us in that He identified with us when He took on Himself humanity as well as the penalty for our sins. And the question to every one of us is, we who are watching this message or listening to it, have we all received His forgiveness today? Do we know what it means to be forgiven of the Lord Jesus Christ? He did not have to come to the earth. He came for us, for us sinners who were in desperate need to be forgiven of our sins. He chose to come to earth so that he would be born like one of us. And as God, through the death of the cross, he would satisfy the just wrath of God on the cross by paying fully for the sins of all those who would believe in him. And if you believe in him, your sins also will be paid for, because he did that already through the cross. So turn to Christ. Come to him. Come to Christ. Receive him by faith. Acknowledge your sins. Repent of them all. And he will receive you as his child and forgive you of all your sins, because he has already paid for all your sins. May we all be able to say, yes, we are the children of God through Christ by faith in Jesus Christ, and in whose name we pray. Amen.